Thank you for listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or subscribe, please visit our website at kingscrossingcoc.com. A lot of you have experience as scientists, engineers, physicians. There are a lot of you who could talk about the idea of misalignment with more credibility than I probably could. But knowing just a little bit, I know that there are a lot of things in life where if they get misaligned, it can have a lot of different negative effects on other things. So you think, for instance, about your vehicle. There's a lot of things about your vehicle that you drive where if it were to get misaligned, if a hose gets detached or not on there well, or a belt gets a little bit misaligned, pretty quickly the car might not even run. But you could see it happen also with your tires. If you've got one tire that's way underinflated and all the others are well inflated, well, pretty soon there'll be a patch on that tire that starts looking like it's much, much older than the rest of them. Misalignment can do that. The same thing happens to our physical bodies. I know several of you have gone through the experience of things like knee replacement surgeries, and it's probably the case that as you were getting ready for that moment in your life, that if you had one knee that was really hurting you and you always kind of walked a certain way to compensate for that pain, well, pretty soon you start having pain in lots of different parts of your body, and your back can get crooked, and a lot of unexpected consequences come from just a little bit of misalignment. Now, being the weekend that it is, thinking about Memorial Day. There are holidays. We have Veterans Day where we thank our veterans, but Memorial Day is really a day that's set aside to appreciate those that we are no longer able to thank because they made an ultimate sacrifice. But I think about the value of a life truly aligned with a singular purpose. Very grateful for the people whose lives were totally aligned with the goal of providing us with freedom, with an ability to worship here. Unoppressed, unbothered, those who are willing to give up all the years of memories with their children and their spouses, all the pleasures they could enjoy in life so that we could enjoy those very things. I think we see the value of a life that is well aligned, no matter the cost. But I wanted us to think especially today about the importance of seeing our hearts be aligned, because it is the case in life that our hearts can get misaligned. And we're always being tempted to love and to desire things that might not be the things that are best for us. Sometimes they're not bad things, but when we take good things and treat them like they are ultimate things, our hearts get misaligned, and just like anything else that's misaligned, it can have this trickle-down effect to where our lives can get unbalanced. Our walk of faith can get unbalanced. So we have to think about what it is we do with our hearts, what it is that we're concerned about. So for the last several weeks, I've been doing a series called What We Do When We Worship. We've been reflecting on several different elements of worship. And a few weeks ago, we talked about Scripture specifically, how Scripture and the act of preaching and putting the Word of God out there, and we talked about that as a real key part of how any of us is ever going to grow spiritually. You can't have any strategy that's going to work for you to grow closer to God that doesn't somehow involve more engagement with the Word of God. I really believe that's true. But today we're going to be talking about prayer, and I would say the same thing is absolutely true of prayer. In fact, if you're intending to grow as a Christian, to become wiser as a child of God, to have a heart more like the heart of Christ, you are not going to get there if you don't have a deeper engagement with the Word of God. But also, that second part is time spent in prayer with God. I believe one of the central, most important things that happens when we pray is that it helps our heart get aligned a little bit more with God's own heart. In fact, we just witnessed that happen a few minutes ago. I don't know if you noticed this, but as Cal was leading our prayer this morning, and he prayed for the lost children of God trying to find their way home. Did you notice him have to pause because he got choked up? I think we all just witnessed God's heart beating right there in Cal Jennings' own chest. That was a powerful moment for me, Cal. We love you, and we thank you for that. But when we pray, it helps our heart to get more aligned with the heart of God. So what I wanted to talk about this morning, I want to start by talking a little bit about prayer and what prayer is not. And then we'll talk about some of the things that I believe prayer really is. So starting with some things that prayer really isn't, prayer is not primarily a vending machine. Prayer is not there as a vending machine for you. It's easy to get this mentality that if I say the prayer in the right way, using the right words, or I say the right number of prayers, or I do this ritual, that somehow it's like putting some kind of a coin in a divine vending machine, where because I prayed to God and I asked this, God therefore is going to do all the things that I want. And it's really about me thinking of all my options in life and the things I want to get out of life, and I tell God what I want, and He has to give it to me. That's not how prayer functions. A story I've probably told you before and will definitely tell you again. I was really stricken by this when I was early in my ministry. There was a guy who said, you know, I know that prayer doesn't work. I'm not going to be a Christian because I know prayer doesn't work, and I can prove it to you because I tried it. I committed every day for 6 months that I would pray for God to give me a new red Corvette. And so every day I prayed. I prayed every day, God, give me a red Corvette. And after 6 months, I didn't have the Corvette. See, prayer doesn't work. That was his conclusion. He's totally misunderstanding the purpose of prayer, isn't he? Prayer is not about God being your personal vending machine who just has to give you all the things that you want. I think one good question to ask yourself if you're trying to make sure your prayers have not gotten misaligned in kind of a selfish way is, this thing that you're praying and asking God to give you, what's in it for God? This thing that you're really begging God to give to you in your life, what's in it for Him? Is this all about you and more stuff that you want and more options that you want and more blessings for yourself? Or are you thinking about stuff that would benefit God and the kingdom of God and the people who need to know God? So check yourself with that question. In this thing that I'm praying for, what interest would God possibly have in seeing this be fulfilled? That might be a good question to make sure we're not treating God like He's a vending machine. But also mention that prayer is not some sort of magic or voodoo. So all throughout human history, we have stories of magic. Particularly when you think about magic, you think about incantations, right? Someone who has like a certain spell, and so you say the right words in the right order, or you have this little crystal object or a wand or something that you wave. But the way that incantations started was with the belief way, way back in ancient times, they believed that there were lots of gods. And they thought that even though the gods, they're stronger than us, but there are certain powers above and beyond the gods that kind of govern what the gods have to do. And the purpose of incantations is, I'm going to figure out what powers exist beyond the gods so that if I tap into those the right way and I say the right thing or I do the right thing in the right pattern, the gods must therefore do the thing I want them to do. It's about control. Incantations are about trying to coerce the gods to do exactly the thing that you want them to do. And if I reach the power that's beyond them, they have no choice but to comply. That's the premise for incantations, but yet some people also try to treat prayer as if it's that sort of thing, where if I just do it in the right way, if I bang on God's door enough times, if I meet whatever that criteria is, therefore God must do the thing that I demand Him to do. Prayer is not a form of voodoo. Prayer is not a form of magic. That's not how we're supposed to treat God when we come to Him in prayer. See, prayer is not fundamentally about doing something. Prayer is about becoming someone. Does that make sense? If you approach prayer like prayer is just a matter of you accomplishing something or getting something, you're misunderstanding it, because when we pray, the reason we pray is because we are trying to become a certain kind of person. Prayer is about helping us become someone. So we've talked a little bit about what prayer is not. Let's talk about what prayer is. First of all, I would say that prayer is formation. Prayer is formation. You don't have to think very much about what you want in your life. I mean, right now, with almost no thought, you could rattle me off a list of all the stuff you'd like to buy, stuff you'd like to have, stuff you'd like to get, places you'd like to go. It doesn't take much effort to tap into what you want for your life. But if I said to you, what do you think right now that God is really wanting from you in your life? What is the thing that God is most expecting you to be doing next? That takes a little more thought, doesn't it? You have to reflect on that a little bit more. You have to know something about the heart of God. That's why we engage with Scripture. We need to know the things that God cares about so we can answer that question. Well, what is it that God would want me to do next? What is it that God most desires for me? Prayer is a kind of formation where by returning to God again and again, opening our hearts to God, trying to understand God's own heart, God shapes us over time like a master artist. There's a technique of art that started in the late 1800s called pointillism. Pointillism. And the way that this works is they would make these vast works of art by using lots and lots of tiny dots. Have you seen these before? There's quite a few works of art done like this, and actually it's kind of how your dot matrix printer even works. Lots and lots of tiny dots that make a bigger portrait. So you can look at the way that if you were to look at an individual dot, if an artist had shown you this page where let's say they had a few scattered blue dots and a few scattered red dots or yellow dots, you would have no ability to know what kind of portrait this was going to be unless they told you where they were going with it. Prayer is kind of like that, where there are occasions in your life where you'll undergo something that feels like much more of a broad stroke. So you go through the loss of someone significant to you, you have a significant blessing or a change of location or a new opportunity or a new career path. There can be really big things that happen to you where you say, you know, that shaped me in a big way. But the way that God really works us into a masterpiece, masterpieces are all about the fine-tuning, aren't they? Where the artist spends hours and hours and hours adjusting and adjusting and adding and adding. And this is the way that God works on us through prayer. So the reason we continue not just to pray, you know, once a month or once a year or just only when we need something is that by continuing to approach the throne of God and think about the heart of God, little by little, God continues making those impressions on us. You might could think about those different colors and think about happy moments in your life, sad moments in your life, curious moments in your life where you're not really sure what's happening next. But if you start putting all those together and in everything you seek God, over time God starts creating this piece of art that is you and your life where He's formed you through this ongoing practice of prayer. Prayer shapes us. Prayer is a kind of formation. And how can God work you into a masterpiece if you won't ever be still and let Him work on you? Right? I mean, if an artist, if you imagine, you know, trying to paint the Sistine Chapel where every day you showed up to work on the ceiling and they said, well, sorry, we don't feel like it right now, you'll have to come back tomorrow, and they do that for months at a time. You never complete any great works of art where the subject isn't willing to be worked on. So we return to God again and again, allowing God to work on us. Prayer is formation. Another way to think about prayer is that prayer is also conversation. Prayer is conversation. An author who helped me think about this is a guy named Mark Thibodeau, and he has a book called The Armchair Mystic, where he talks about some different ways to conceptualize what you do when you pray. It came to me at a time that I was really needing it, because most of the way that I grew up thinking about praying was what we did in Sunday school class, which is basically everybody put on God's to-do list what he needs to do, you give him the list, and then you kind of move on. And I had some things in my life I'd been praying about that I dearly wanted that God said no to, and that felt kind of empty to me for a while in my life, where I don't really know how to pray. I know I want to pray, and I want to be with God, but talking to God like that right now just doesn't feel satisfying to me. It's not where my heart is, and I needed some other ways to think about praying. So Mark Thibodeau talks about learning to pray to God, and he talks about all the different stages in a person's life of how a child learns to communicate. And he says prayer can kind of work like each of these phases. He begins by talking about the way that prayer can be a form of what he would call talking at God. Talking at God. So think about your toddler. When your toddler is first learning to talk, isn't a lot of what they do just to parrot things? So you say a word and they say it back to you. Or you go ahead and keep telling them, say this word, say this word, say this word. I got to spend some time with my nephew last week. I was so pleased that the moment he saw me, he looked at me and said, Mark, and did that. So I spent the rest of the trip wanting him to say Mark again. You know, we have kids that we teach to parrot things. But when you're learning to pray, Jesus, didn't he give his apostles kind of a little formula to start with? We call the Lord's Prayer, where I don't really know how to pray. So he says, okay, well, here's some things that you can pray. And there's passages like that one. There are a lot of little quotes in the Psalms that we can kind of pull out and use individually. But sometimes a simple thought can help us find words to talk to God. Phrases like, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. When I can't sleep at night, I found a verse in one of the Psalms that I love, and over again, to keep my mind from just wandering, I'll pray, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. I say that again and again in my head. But sometimes what we might want to do is to just parrot something, to say words that are good words, because good words can help to shape us. And it's totally fine to pray a prayer that's already been written down by someone else. It's why we have the Psalms. But as a child grows older, they might start talking to someone. So as opposed to talking at someone where you're not really engaging back and forth, you can also talk to God. So think about the 5 or 6-year-old who just never stops talking, where they've got all kinds of things on their mind and all kinds of questions, and they just start engaging you. And they talk about anything and everything, and they tell you stories about people, whether you know those people or not, and they just keep verbalizing and verbalizing. This is another way it's completely acceptable to pray, that you may just enjoy spending time with God where you just go full stream of consciousness, and anything and everything that comes in your mind you want to give to God. Just the way that you delight in your child spending time with you, God delights in listening to you open up, because it's a connection. So it may be helpful to talk at God. It can also be helpful to talk to God. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord because he cares for you." Whatever's burdening you, just talk about it. Talk to God about those things. Another way to think about prayer is a form of talking with God. So as a person gets into their teenage years, I know one of the things I enjoyed about youth ministry, I was doing youth ministry before I moved down here, but it's amazing the way that teenagers, like one minute they can be wrestling around in the back seat of the van, and then the next moment they're asking you questions about the meaning of life. Like there's just such a random assortment of things that get crammed in there together. But it's also kind of a delightful thing because they're getting smart enough to where it's not just a matter of them repeating things or just only verbalizing, but they can talk, but they can also think. And they can listen, and they can process, and frankly, they can ask some pretty profound and difficult questions as you start moving into young adulthood. So think about prayer as a way of talking with God, where you bring Scripture with you, and you read some in the Word of God and what God has to say, and maybe the thing you pray about is to pray to God about the things that you're reading in His Word. Well, God, you're saying this is true. God, I think this is what you're calling me to do, but help me to see where I'm supposed to do it. Help me see a path so I can get there. A wonderful question to ask whenever you read Scripture, certainly if you're incorporating prayer into your time of Scripture reading, I love this question. If this really is God's Word, what should I do differently? If I could give you any question to use in your Bible study, this would be a question I would encourage you to ask often. If this really is the Word of God, if it really is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it really is showing me what God cares about, there's something here that if I take this seriously, I've got to change somehow. It's a question about how God is going to shape us. If this is the Word of God, if I'm really listening to what He says, what is it that I need to do different? Think about these things. Pray about these things. Another way to think about prayer is once you get a little older in life, you think about an older married couple who's been married 40, 50, maybe 60 years and has spent so much time together that it's like they can just finish each other's sentences. Prayer can be a form of simply being with God. Being with God. So when you think about someone who's been your lifelong companion, some of the time when you're together, you enjoy talking. In fact, a lot of what you enjoy doing is reminding each other of the old stories, right? Don't you remember the time we went there and this thing happened? Isn't it good to kind of laugh again at the old stories? But we can spend time together, but for a couple who's been married 50, 60 years, it may just be that they sit together and don't even have to be talking the whole time. You know each other so well, you just enjoy being together that sitting there and enjoying each other's presence can be sufficient. There are some ways when we think about prayer that, you know, why is it the case that one of us always has to be talking? Maybe one of the ways we think about prayer is to just simply try and enjoy the presence of God. Don't you think God can delight in that? When you take a moment and pause, aren't we taught in the Psalms? Be still and know that I'm God. Just be still and know that to be true. Be still and reflect on all the things He's already done, all the memories that you've already shared together, and think of God like that trusted friend who's always been with you. You can look back over your life and know He's been with you and say, I trust that you're still here and we're still doing this life together and you're going to keep guiding me. Now, as I lay out these different ways of thinking about prayer, I'd also point out, I don't think it's the case, and I'm not trying to create the case that one of these is like a more mature way of praying than another way, but what I am saying is there's a lot of different ways that you can try to engage God in prayer and in being mindful of His presence. And based on what you're going through in life, different types of these conversations may be especially useful. I go through uncertain situations in my life where I might need to carve out a few hours one day to go sit someplace by myself with God and verbalize a lot of stuff with God. Sometimes it might be I'm so caught up in the majesty of some beautiful thing I've witnessed where I don't really have any words, but I'm just happy to be there and to know that God is there. Sometimes it's helpful to me to pull up an old scripture and just recite it again and again because through those words I'm shaped. These are all things that remain useful to us today. But there's a lot of different ways to think about prayer. Prayer is formation. Prayer is also a form of conversation. And I would say prayer is also participation. Prayer is participation in the will and the acts of God in our life. Prayer is not intended to be a selfish activity. When we're praying, we are actively trying to seek God's will and the things that God cares about. We're trying to actively take part in God's work in the world. It's worth considering Abraham's story. Do you remember that story? I'm not going to read it all this morning, but just to kind of summarize, Abraham finds out that God is finally just really fed up with Sodom and Gomorrah to the point that he's going to go and destroy the cities. And you remember that exchange? Abraham starts praying to God and says, yeah, but what about all the righteous people who are there? If you go and nuke the place and they all die, what about those righteous people who will have been killed for the sake of the wicked? And so he said, you know, if I can find 50 righteous people, would you spare the city? And God said, okay. And he gets thinking about it and says, well, what if I can't find 50? Would you spare it for 40 or how about for 30? And he works his way down to where he finally says, God, if I can find 10 righteous people in this city, would you relent from destroying it entirely? And God says, yes. It's a great example of the fact that God really does hear us when we pray, and God is open to our input and our thoughts and wants to hear the things that we care about. When we pray for God's will to be done in our lives, we do believe that God shows up and helps us to accomplish His will. Here at our congregation, over the last couple of years, one of the prayers that we've most often encouraged is this prayer, Lord, what do you want to do through me? That's led us to some important and wonderful opportunities. I know as Robert and Jack were reporting a few weeks ago, they talked about how at every step of the way, every stage of our journey in this Common Ground initiative, God has continued to exceed our expectations. We had something good we hoped for, and it's always been even better than what it was we thought was realistic or that we could even let ourselves hope for. But when we invite God to be present in our lives, when we invite Him to do His will through us in our lives, He shows up and He helps us with these things to help us accomplish His purposes. I want to share a couple of other passages with you. One comes from Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So looking at what Jesus just taught, what's something that we should pray about? We should always be praying that God will send us more people, not just because we want to see a number increase on a page, but because with more people, there's more good work that can be done. And it's on us to open ourselves up to the things that God wants to do, that because we're open to God, more of us means that more ministry gets done, that more lives get transformed, that more people have an opportunity to know Jesus personally, the way that we know Jesus and we worship Him each week. The harvest is plentiful, but there's just never quite enough workers. So Jesus says, be praying, always be praying that God will send us more workers, more people who are willing to participate in the mission of God and the things that He's trying to do. This is something that Jesus teaches us to pray about. I also wanted to read to you Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Listen to the things that the Apostle Paul prays about. It says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's a lot of stuff packed into that passage that Paul prays for, but we see he is concerned with knowledge. He's praying. He says, I pray continually that you come to know the Lord, not just facts about the Lord, but really know the Lord because of his actions and the stories we can tell about his love for us. I want you to know him. I want you to experience the Spirit of Christ in your life. He also prays that the church will bear the fruit of good works, that we would remember our redemption and our salvation. But I especially want you to notice there in verse 11, the idea that we would pray for endurance and patience. You know, so often in life, the thing we're tempted to pray for is that I want God to remove all pain from my experiences. I don't want to go through difficulties. I don't want to have hardships. I don't want to go through losses. I don't want to fail at anything. But what we see is this expectation that prayer is not going to spare us from ever having difficult circumstances. Prayer is the thing that will help us through those circumstances. Paul doesn't pray that they'll never experience hardship. He merely prays that God will help them to know his love deeply enough that they'll be able to endure the hardship and to make it through on the other side. In another passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, this is just a small clip out of a larger section, but it simply says, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Isn't that one of the great mysteries of the faith? How in the world am I supposed to do that? I mean, how do you pray without ceasing? I think we have to think about prayer in a lot of different ways as we've been talking about, but it does seem in life that there's always this balance we're trying to achieve within ourselves. Where on the one hand, you want to have your eyes set on heaven, you want to have your eyes set on the goal and the place you're trying to get to. On the other hand, though, you do need to be paying attention to your life where God has given you opportunities. So you want to make the most of your career. You want to have a good experience with your family and give opportunities to your children. There's kind of the heavenly side of stuff, and there's the earthly side of stuff. And the problem is, if we allow ourselves to get completely focused on just one of those, then our life gets misaligned, doesn't it? If you have a person who's so fixated on heaven that they won't look at any earthly problems or engage in life at all, then what good are they to the world? What good can you be as a missionary when you're only focused on heaven and never focused on the people around you? Now, on the other hand, if the only thing you're focused on is your kids, your career, the stuff you want, all the stuff that's just in the world, well, then you kind of also become no good for heavenly purposes. Prayer is that thing that helps us to unite heaven and earth where we're actively thinking about both things at the same time. What is God's will for the world? What is God's will for me in my life? And then where are the places that I could be more deeply engaging the people around me? I don't know if you've heard of this thing they refer to in Ireland, but there's a long practice of referring to certain locations in Ireland as thin places. Have you heard that before? Thin places. There's an old Celtic saying. They would say that heaven and earth are only about 3 feet apart, but in the thin places, that distance is even shorter. Say, it seems like there's some places in the world, maybe they're just so magnificent or something so significant has happened that it just feels like the kingdom of heaven is so close and so near. It's a thin place where everything kind of comes together. And I think this is God's desire for us, that through prayer, we try to become one of those living thin places where heaven and earth, the concerns of each are brought together, that we always have our eyes on the opportunities around us, but we also keep our eyes on what's set before us, the purposes of God, that people can look at us and see living within us both the desires of heaven, but also the urgency of this life that is passing so quickly, and that we try to bring these things together in such a way to work for the glory of God. In your own life, maybe there are some ways that you need to be engaging God more deeply. We've talked about the importance of Scripture, but prayer is so critical as well for us to grow as people, for God to have a space where he can work on us and shape us. Maybe this is something this morning that even where you sit or where you stand, you just need to make a commitment within yourself that this is something I'm going to make more time for. Even if you have to stick it on your schedule and give yourself reminders, whatever it takes to make more space for God to be able to engage you through your time of prayer. Maybe this morning you're someone who has just a special need or something on your heart that you would like to share with the congregation. Maybe this morning you need to make a commitment of faith to Christ and commit your life to him in baptism, knowing that the Spirit would then come to live within you, interceding for you in prayer. If there's any needs that you have this morning, this is a time we've set aside where we can care for our members. If you have anything at all you'd like to talk to us about, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing this song.